We're going to bow in prayer together and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our blessed God, we come to Thee today once again in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Him. We thank Thee that He is the way to Thee, that by His precious blood we may enter into the courts above and come to Thy heavenly throne to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. O Lord, we commit this time to Thee, for we are poor and needy. We feel our utter bankruptcy, we feel our own inadequacy as we turn again to the Word of God. But we pray for the help of the Spirit. We thank Thee for that promised help. We thank Thee that Thou dost give grace in the time of need. And Lord, come and breathe on us by the Spirit of the Lord. May this be a time of richness and a time of blessing to our hearts. May our souls be lifted up toward heaven. May we know the touch of God today in a very real way. Bless the word to which we come. And as we consider again this line of truth concerning faith and the blood, we pray that Thou wilt open up our hearts to see this afresh and to rejoice in it. We thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee for His person and His work and for all that He has done. And we rejoice today that in Him there is redemption, even through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray. Be with us right through this day. May Thy name be glorified. May there be a work done for Thine own everlasting praise. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask this for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. I welcome you to the Bible class today and also our webcast viewers, and we pray that the Lord will be with us as we join together. We're going back to Hebrews 11, verse number 28. So could we turn to that verse, please? Hebrews 11 and the verse 28. And these words concern Moses, the man of God, who was the leader of the Lord's people, the leader of Israel, in those times long ago when God brought His people out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and set them on their way to the land of promise. And so we have been focusing on this section that refers to Moses, beginning at the verse number 23, with his parents in view. And from that point onwards, we have been considering this man Moses in terms of what is set before us in this chapter. A study in Moses, of course, is a large study. You could spend much time on it and learn much from it. And that, of course, is for another time. But what we're looking at here are those highlights that the Lord underlines through His servant Paul as he writes. Now, at this stage of this man, in our study last week in this verse, our focus was on the order of these words, essentially. The verse says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And our attention was fixed upon that part of the verse. Now, we noticed here that the verse is really speaking of faith in the blood of Christ. That is the main line of thought that comes before us. And we looked last week at the issue of faith in terms of the source of the blood. It is, of course, the blood of the Passover lamb that's in view in this text. And that opens up a whole line of study with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ, of course, is the Passover lamb in the ultimate sense. I showed you from Genesis 22, verse number 8, that Abraham predicted that God would provide Himself a lamb. And therefore, from that point onwards, there's this great emphasis upon the lamb in Scripture, the subject of the lamb. When we get to Exodus 12, we have a major portion of the Word of God in relation to this issue of the Lamb of God and the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12 is that passage in which the Lord sets down the institution of the Passover. The Passover was the term given to that night when the destroying angel passed over every home where there was the blood upon the lintels and upon the doorposts. And so the term Passover is easily understood. That's the significance of it. And in Exodus 12, as we went down through some of those verses, we saw many, many features in relation to the Passover lamb that point us to our Lord Jesus Christ in different ways and in different features of his person and his work. And so we spent some time looking at Exodus chapter 12 to get the background to what we have here in these verses. And the truth established in Exodus 12 and in the details concerning the Lamb is that the person of Jesus Christ gives value to the work of Jesus Christ. And those two truths always go together. Who the Lord is undergirds what the Lord has done in his redemptive work on behalf of his people. He is the perfect Passover Lamb. Therefore, his work for sinners is a perfect work, and it saves to the uttermost. So always keep that in mind. Those two thoughts go together. Who he is undergirds what he has done. And so as the perfect Lamb of God, we know that the work that he did is a blessed work, a perfect work, a work that saves, and that work alone that saves men from their sins. And today I want to move on, therefore, having looked at faith in the source of the blood, that is the Lamb of God himself, I want to come and look at a few other thoughts in regard to faith in the blood, because this verse is very full and rich in that sense. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And today we come to look at this stage on the subject, or at the subject of faith regarding the sprinkling of the blood. Because it does say, through faith he kept the Passover. Then it says, and the sprinkling of blood. So that means that in faith the blood was sprinkled on that night before the destroying angel passed through the land of Egypt. And so we notice here not only faith regarding the person, regarding the source of the blood, that is Christ himself, we have faith regarding the sprinkling of the blood. And the sprinkled blood is mentioned here in these words. The sprinkling of blood. Now historically, the reference is to the Lord's command to sprinkle the blood upon the parts of the door that we've already mentioned. And you see this in Exodus 12 and verse 22. If you want to read it sometime, it's there. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle the lintel and the side post. That was the command of God. So historically, the term the sprinkling of blood has to do with that very action. And so every father in Israel would take the basin of blood, he would go outside, he would take that bunch of hyssop, and he would dip it in the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the side posts. And the idea that's there, of course, is faith, because in faith he was doing this. And it comes out in a very interesting way when you think about the Israelite, because whenever the blood was sprinkled, it was on the outside. And the Israelite family then were inside, the door was shut, which meant that the firstborn in that home, because it was the firstborn that was under threat in the home, the firstborn of every family in Israel, and of course the firstborn of the Egyptians. And because the Egyptians didn't believe in the atonement, well, they did not sprinkle the blood, and so the firstborn of the Egyptians died. But the firstborn of Israel were also under threat. That's why they had to sprinkle the blood. And the point is that when they were inside the doors, they didn't see the blood. You think of that firstborn lad, if it was a boy, taking it to be a boy in the home of the Israelite, and he has to take his father's word for it, that he sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel outside, because he can't see it any more than you and I cannot see the blood itself, the blood of Jesus Christ. But by faith, there is the sprinkling of blood. And that means that these words, the sprinkling of blood, only have an historical significance in the way I've just explained to you, but they have a spiritual significance. Because the action of applying the blood to the homes of Israel was significant of the application of the blood of Christ to the souls of men, and all the merit and value of that blood, saving us and washing us and cleansing us and justifying us. This is the clear teaching of God's precious word. And so the gospel truth that is highlighted by these words, the sprinkling of the blood, is that what the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished in his death is then applied to the souls of those who are his people. And in the light of Scripture, we may speak unreservedly of those facts. Redemption accomplished. Accomplished at the cross, finally and ultimately. Yes, redemption has been wrought out by Jesus Christ and his obedience in his life, but it's ultimately at the cross that redemption is accomplished, in his death, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no redemption, there's nothing for the sinner in terms of safety and salvation. And so, Christ accomplished redemption. But what he accomplished in his death is then applied to our souls. And so we speak of this, and I've often used this term. And as I told you before, Dr. John Murray, a great theologian of the last century, he wrote a book called Redemption Accomplished and Redemption Applied. And once more, I'll plug that book, because if you can get it, you get it. It's one of the greatest books you'll ever read on this subject, Redemption Accomplished, Redemption Applied. It's easily found, and you can get it and read it, and I would encourage you to do that. Better than reading something else, read that book, and it will bless your soul. And so, that's the title of that book. And another way of presenting this truth, of redemption accomplished and redemption applied, is that the shedding of the Lord's blood leads to the sprinkling of the Lord's blood. By the shedding of the blood, the Lord procured for sinners all the blessings of the everlasting covenant of grace. And by the sprinkling of that blood, those covenant blessings are then applied to our souls, to our lives, to our entire being, both in time and in eternity. Because right through eternity, the blood will never be removed from its central place in God's great economy of things. And we know that because in heaven they sing about the blood, they focus on the blood. We know that throughout eternity it's the blood that will keep us, nothing else but the blood. That's precious, that's vital, that's very important. Let no one dare to minimize the value of the blood, because our soul's eternal well-being rests on the blood applied. That's the clear teaching of God's precious word. And so, the shedding of the blood does lead to the sprinkling of the blood. As I just said, by the shedding of the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ procured and secured for his people all the blessings that God promised in the covenant. He promised manifold blessings. Ephesians 1:4, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But they have to be purchased for us. They're just not given at a fiat of God's will. He just doesn't decide, I'm going to give this man all these blessings. No, those blessings have to be procured for us, those covenant blessings. Because what we really deserve is death. We don't deserve God's blessing. And therefore, deserving death, we must be delivered from that death and from that condemnation that we're under, and therefore there had to be the shedding of the blood. And in that way, all these covenant blessings are bought for us through the death of Christ. And then by the sprinkling of the blood, they are applied to our souls. Now, in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, of course, but in the New Testament, there are different clear references to the action of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We find it in this text, the sprinkling of the blood, with reference to the Passover lamb, but by extension, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. But we also find it in chapter 12. Just look at chapter 12, verse 24, and there you have the words also, the sprinkling of blood. Hebrews 12, 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now here you have Christ as the mediator, and the new covenant's mentioned. That's the covenant I just mentioned, the covenant of grace. It's called the new covenant here because it's now under a different administration. It's no longer an ox or a goat or a sheep that dies. It's Christ who dies. They did die as the types. But now we're seeing that Christ is the real mediator of the new covenant because he's the one who died for sinners. And he alone has died in that effective and in that saving sin. So he's the mediator of the new covenant. That covenant that promises us eternal life and all the blessings that God has agreed to give to men. But then it says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. And you should mark that verse, because there you have a reference to the Lord's blood as the blood of sprinkling. Now the question is, where is it sprinkled? Because it's called the blood of sprinkling. And that infers that the blood is sprinkled. And it's not sprinkled in heaven. It's sprinkled upon those who will be in heaven. It's applied to them, in other words, to those who will be in heaven. That's the sense of this language. Then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me there, please, at the verse number 2. 1 Peter 1, verse number 2. And Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this verse amplifies what I've been saying and makes it even more clear. It refers in this verse to the work of the Holy Spirit. It does refer to election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so people who are saved are chosen according to the foreknowledge or the foreordination of God the Father. That's the sense of the word foreknowledge. Then it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, sanctification, the word is not used here in the broad sense, or sorry, in the specific sense, the narrow sense of the work of sanctification in the Christian that follows on from the new birth or from being saved. There is that sanctification where specifically the Holy Spirit makes the Lord's people holy and more holy as time goes by, and this sin is sanctified away or purged away. That's the sense of sanctification. And so that's the general sense of sanctification in that restricted view of it, where there is this continual washing of the Christian's life or purging of the Christian's life from sin. But here, that's not how the word sanctification is used. It's used in this verse, 1 Peter 1:2, in a broad sense. And it has to do with the whole realm of the work of the Spirit in drawing us to Christ. See, the word sanctification, or you take the verb to sanctify, the verb means to set apart. So when the Lord starts to deal with a man and he comes under conviction of sin and God's moving him toward salvation, that's where he begins. Conviction of sin, thoughts about the Lord, trouble about sin, anxiousness about eternity, realizing I'm lost and I'm on the road to destruction. That's conviction of sin. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's beginning to draw that person away from the world, away from sin, toward Christ. And that convicting work may take place over a whole period of time. We have known people who were convicted about their sin for maybe years until they're brought to Christ. Or others are convicted in an instant almost, and they're saved just about immediately. You take the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, yes, he had been convicted for some time because the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But not very long. Maybe since the day that he saw Stephen die. And the Spirit began to work. And that wasn't long before Acts 9. And then on the Damascus Road, he was instantaneously saved and brought to the Lord. But irrespective of the time, the Holy Spirit sanctifies in this broad sense of bringing people to the Lord by creating conviction and concern and trouble of soul. And then he begins to enlighten the mind about the gospel and how you're saved and what the way is in terms of how you can be at peace with God. Those things become clearer and plainer and more easily understood as time goes by, whatever time that may be. And so the work of the Spirit is in view here in that sense, convicting and setting a stamp upon the soul in terms of urgency and alarm and fear, and then drawing toward an understanding of the gospel until the person is brought to Christ. So that's what's meant by the term here, sanctification of the Spirit. But look at what it says next in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now what's the obedience here? It's the obedience of faith. Because when the Spirit moves and the Spirit works in a sinner's heart, sanctifying him in that sense of conviction and drawing and showing the gospel, and then the person finally is brought to Christ, what does that person then do? That person, by grace, obeys the gospel, puts his or her trust in Christ. That's faith. And so the obedience here is the obedience of faith. Understand what I'm saying. Sinners should obey the gospel. Sinners do obey the gospel when they are brought to the Lord by the work of the Spirit. They put their trust in Christ, or to put it even more accurately, they place in Christ faith that is the gift of God to them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables them to believe in the Lord. He gives them the gift of faith, and they obey the gospel in that way. But what's the result of all that? The sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So when you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there took place the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to another verse. Romans chapter 3 and the verse number 25. Because there is a chain of thought in all these verses. We look at faith regarding the sprinkling of the blood. And we're seeing that the Bible speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. We're seeing it comes as a result of the work of the Spirit. And there is this obedience in faith to the gospel that results in the sprinkling of the blood. Romans 3:25, and it says, whom God, that is referencing Jesus Christ, whom, the word, the pronoun whom refers to Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction, through faith in his blood. Now there you have it, the language of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus' blood. That is why the preacher must always point to the atonement. That is why he must always preach the blood. That's why he must preach the cross. All these terms are synonymous. They all have to do with the atonement and the shedding of the blood. And the sinner must be pointed to that fountain opened. And here we find the Holy Spirit using these terms. And this last one in Romans 3:25 is very significant. Terms that all have to do with the blood and the sprinkling of the blood and resting by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, by faith, the sinner receives the sprinkling of blood. That's what it means. 1 Peter 1, 2, obedience and the sprinkling of blood. The obedience of faith leads to the application of the blood to the soul, if you will. The merits of the blood are applied to the soul, to the heart. There's a washing, there's a cleansing within, as the Holy Spirit moves and the saving merit and value of the Savior's blood is applied to that person. Let me enlarge in that a moment. It comes to my mind here. I think this is important. Let me ask you a question. Where is your sin? I mean, where is your sin committed? Where does your sin abide? In your soul. It's the soul of man that's fallen. You have a sinful nature within you. It's not your physical body that is the seat of sin. It's your soul. Now, since it's the blood of Christ that removes sin, does that not mean that the blood must be applied where sin is? How can the Bible speak of the washing of sinners by the blood if it doesn't mean that the blood is applied to the soul? And of course we might say, well, I can't understand that. That's not the issue. The issue is the Bible says it. And so in his own supernatural spiritual manner, the Holy Ghost applies the saving value of the blood to the soul by sprinkling the soul with the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says it, I believe it, I don't care how, if men say, I can't understand this, it's the Word of God that teaches it. And so we must be very clear in this. Where sin is, the blood must be applied. The Bible says the blood covers our sin. Where's your sin? What's the fountainhead of your sin? Your soul, that inner being. And so there has to be a covering of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood, the washing, that we might be both justified before God and then, of course, time goes on, sanctified more and more before God, even through the precious blood of the Lamb. That verb, here's the heart of this, the sprinkling of the blood is a verb, as you might understand, I'm sure. That verb literally means to cleanse by sprinkling. That's the literal meaning of the word sprinkling or to sprinkle. To cleanse by sprinkling. And so why does the Bible say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? Because that's exactly what happens. Let's not water it down, I mean. Let's not minimize what the Bible says. Let's not devalue what the Bible says. Let's not change what the Bible says. Let us not remove the sense and the significance of the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. To cleanse by sprinkling. And so, again, I put it to you. Yes, there's the historical significance here. There was that outward sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost, but then it's got this spiritual meaning, and we're tracing it through the Scripture as we see all these verses, and there's this line of thought, which brings us to say that the applications of the merits of Christ's blood is with a view to the cleansing of the sinner. Now, I tell you, my friend, if you know your own heart and your own life, you will want to be cleansed. You will say to yourself, I'm a filthy, rotten, vile sinner. That's exactly who we are. Guilty as well. And I feel my need of cleansing. I pity the person, I must say, who devalues the blood of Christ. Those liberals and modernists, for one party, who sneer at the blood, who scoff at the blood. Old Davy, who if he didn't repent is now in the pit, said or mocked the atonement, calling this slaughterhouse religion, talking about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And those who come along saying, well, this is not what the Bible means. That's the hiss of the old serpent. The old serpent hates the blood. The old serpent wants to take away from the whole emphasis of the Bible and the blood of Christ. It's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. But here is what we're saying. The verb means to cleanse by sprinkling. Now, why would you want to change that? It brings comfort to the soul. The teaching of the Word of God, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. That brings comfort, that brings assurance, that brings this peace to the soul. Why would I want to do away with that? Why do I want to minimize that fact? Rather, I think we should emphasize it more and more, because we're seeing here the sense of these words and the meaning of these words. And so there is the once and for all cleansing that is justification. And we read in Romans 5 verse 9, therefore being justified by the blood. And remember what I've just said. The once and for all cleansing in our justification. It says in Romans 5 and verse 9 that we are justified by His blood. Now justification is instantaneous. And justification is once and for all. Justification is irreversible. You're not justified multiple times. You're only justified one time. That's all you need. But it's justification by the blood. That deals with our guilt. It has to do with our legal position before God. In our sin, we are condemned. We're far off. But when we're justified, we are accepted by God and the curse is lifted and our sins are pardoned, never to be brought up against us again. That means that justification is once and for all. But it's by the blood. So there is that sprinkling of the blood in terms of our justification. And then, secondly, there is the constant cleansing that marks the sinner's sanctification. And that's what you have in view, for example, in 1 John 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, and it means a continual cleansing, keeps on cleansing us. Or verse 9, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. We need that all the time. Did you sin yesterday? Of course you did. Did you sin this morning? Of course you did. So did I. Even imperceptibly we sinned. We need this constant washing. And that's why we can go to the Lord like David did in Psalm 51, a man of God who had fallen into sin. And what's his plea? Wash me, purge me, cleanse me. And he's talking about the blood, I tell you. And so the believer goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I need the cleansing of the blood. And so in justification, in that cleansing, the penalty of sin is removed. In sanctification, in that cleansing, the defilement of our sin is removed. And that goes on all the time as we seek to walk with God. Look at Isaiah 52, because there's a verse there that really has a great statement just to notice. Isaiah 52 and the verse number 13. We'll start there. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the servant is. Behold, my servant, Isaiah 52:13, shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Then it says in verse 14, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. That's Christ in his suffering, his visage marred, his form marred. Then verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And so you've got the Savior in his person. He's the servant of Jehovah. He is made to suffer, verse 14, and the outcome is that he sprinkles many nations. Now, does he sprinkle them with water? No. This is not referring to water baptism. Yes, in baptism, sprinkling is one of the three modes of baptism. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion, they're all taught in Scripture. But this sprinkling is the Lord sprinkling the nations in the sense of the application of redemption, the sprinkling of sinners in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the meaning is clear. As a result of his suffering involving the shedding of his blood, there is the sprinkling of many. There's the application of the blood to the nations in the sense of people out of those nations across the face of this world. And all these references to the sprinkling of the blood in the Old and New Testaments are based upon the Levitical system that was instituted by Moses. The Lord just didn't pluck the word sprinkling out of the air in the days of Paul or in the days of Isaiah. We've read a reference there in Isaiah about the sprinkling of the nations. And so Paul writes of sprinkling and Peter writes of sprinkling and Isaiah writes of sprinkling. If we had time, we could look at others in the Old Testament. But where is the idea arising from? It's arising from God's ceremonial system that he set up within Israel. And if you read the books of Exodus and Leviticus, there are more than 30 references in those two books to the sprinkling of blood. And so, You will read that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the slain goat, and he went into the holy place, in the tabernacle, into the holiest of all, and he sprinkled blood before the altar, and he sprinkled blood, before the ark, and he sprinkled blood on the ark, on the mercy seat, literally. He sprinkled blood. Why did he do that? And why do you have all those other references to the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament economy? The blood of animals. Well, it was to teach Israel what you are taught in the New Testament, in the full orb light of divine revelation, that the blood that the Redeemer sheds is applied. It's applied to the soul, to the heart, to the mind. And that means that we can sum up the sprinkling of the blood in this way. The merits of the blood of Christ are applied by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that from 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2. There's another verse that bears this out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And it says, remember, this passage is a well-known one, and it's a passage that we often think about in dealing with how the Lord can save any kind of sinner. Because back in verse 9, you've got all kinds of sinners mentioned, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and so on. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they're all there, these terrible sinners. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here are the vital words. And by the Spirit. Who applies the washing? The Holy Ghost. Brethren and sisters, we are dealing with the miraculous, the supernatural in these matters. This is not some ceremony or some old priest with robes on or whatever it might be sprinkles holy water on somebody. This is the Holy Ghost sprinkling Jesus' blood. It says we are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means on the basis of His work and His person. But then it says, and by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who does the work. And only He can apply the blood. And so the merits of the blood are applied by the Spirit, and the merits of the blood are applied through faith. The sinner believes, trusts in Christ, and immediately the Holy Spirit applies the blood to the soul. On that great occasion in Acts 15, where the church came together to discuss the doctrine of justification, Peter made a statement, and in that statement some words are very important. Acts 15:9, the words are these: purifying their hearts by faith. Notice it. Purifying their hearts by faith. Not purifying their bodies, although the body comes under the sanctifying, saving work of the Spirit. But it's the purifying of the heart. And the heart there is the soul. The inward man. Now who can reach the heart? Who can touch the heart? Who can apply the blood to the heart? It's the Spirit of God. No one else. Purifying their hearts by faith. And so the person hears the gospel and is troubled in soul and convicted of sin, then comes to Christ and rests in Christ as faith is given to that individual. And the outcome is, as he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a purifying of his heart. That's why it's put that way. Purifying their hearts by faith. Faith in the blood. Faith in the Lamb. But the outcome is the heart is washed. Through the application of the blood to the soul by the Spirit and by faith on the sinner's part as he rests in Christ. And the security of the blood, just mention that in closing because our time is gone. It's also in Hebrews 11 verse 28. Great words, Hebrews 11 verse 28. We've looked at last week at the source of the blood, and then today the sprinkling of the blood. But notice the final words, Here's where you have the security of the blood. It says, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There's the security of the blood. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn, that means the firstborn of Egypt. Oh, what an awful cry went up that night, as Exodus 12 tells us. Because there wasn't an Egyptian home where the firstborn was alive. They were all slain. But in the homes of the Israelites, God's believing people, there was peace, there was security. And notice how it's put, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Do you notice that? All the Lord has to do for a sinner to be damned is to touch that soul. In other words, in a moment, gone. In eternity, lost. How awful. Are you trusting in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Have you come to Christ to ask Him to save your soul, to justify you, to do the work that needs to be done, that's found through the sprinkling of the blood? Let's bow in prayer. May God write His word on our hearts. And our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth and for all that it sets before us. And we pray this day that Thou wilt use it and Thou wilt apply it to hearts here. O Lord, refresh Your saints. Give us a new appreciation of the gospel and of the saving value of Jesus' blood. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word even to draw others to faith in the blood and to find the cleansing that they need. Work this day, we pray, for Thy glory, for Thy name's sake, and be with us right through the time that lies ahead. May Christ be glorified. We look to Thee and we pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.